your Bibles turned to Exodus chapter 21. We have finished our little series on the affections of the regenerate heart. And we're all moving to maybe another series or even a book that we're going to be looking at, maybe from the scriptures. I thought I'd spend a little time on a few other possible random topics so that we can profit from those. While you're turning to Exodus 21, which is going to be really sort of the center of where God starts beginning to giving the law to the Jewish people, some things you need to understand from the get-go concerning the law in general so that you don't quite misunderstand when God says something in the scriptures. Many times when it comes to, remember, the principle you want to approach when it comes to understanding, reading God's law in the Bible is that, according to the New Testament, and of course this is the principle in the Old, is that love is the fulfillment of the law. So if I'm loving God with all my heart, and I'm loving my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to have any problems with all the intricate crossing T's and dotting I's when it comes to individual laws in the Bible, because I'll be fulfilling those things, like the Ten Commandments, for example. If I'm loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and I'm loving my neighbor as myself, trust me, those Ten Commandments are going to get filled, and they're going to get taken care of. There won't be a problem with, you know, coveting my neighbor's property or something, because I'm going to think what's best for him. Even if his, you know, cow strays into my yard, I'm not going to try and steal it or keep it. I'm going to give it back to him. Love fulfills that, you see. And so there, I don't need to be under a law that tells me thou shalt give the cow back. While it's true I should, me and the law don't fight with one another. It just means that I'm going to give it back anyway. I don't need to be told that because I'm thinking what's best for my neighbor. Or I'm thinking what's best for God. I'm going to worship and serve God and trust in him. That's why, as it says in Timothy, that a righteous man, you know, the law's not made for a righteous man. But a righteous man does fulfill the law. But it's made and designed for the unrighteous. And you kind of catch that when you read this in these sections in Exodus 21. Exodus 21 is a section of, the big word is jurisprudence, where you have legal things of how you parse out. He's trying to teach the people, this is what justice looks like. This is what, when you have a crime or and you have a punishment, this is how punishment fits the crime, okay? And so you have to do that when you live in a fallen world and you're dealing with men. Law comes in and seeks to not just mete out the consequences for the crime, but it also seeks to make sure it doesn't exceed, the consequences doesn't exceed the crime. And at the same time, you begin to realize when you see God give consequences to sins and to crimes, the value that he places on the protection of this property or the protection of this life or whatever else it might be, because you see how severe the consequence might be, okay? Now, in Exodus 21, we're going to start in verse 22, and this is the section that is used by many proponents for and against abortion. Now, I've never preached on the subject of abortion. Why? Because I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I don't think anybody out here says, oh, look, I'm a feminazi or a feminist or whatever, and I'm for, you know, abortion on demand and things of that sort. I don't think I have those kind of people. Now, if I'm with the Metropolitan Church up there in New York City and that's all they have up there, yeah, I'd probably be getting stoned by this point trying to say that, you know, these things are evil and wrong. The reason why I'm preaching on this is so that not just you see what God thinks about abortion, which is true, which is the corollary here, because the writer's not targeting abortion. That's not why he's writing this little section here. But it will cover the application for abortion that we have in our 21st century. But you begin to, a little deeper, you begin to realize the subsidiary things that God places on the value of this or the value of that because of what he says as a consequent punishment for something. I mean, for example, you got in a certain section of Scripture, it might be, I think, maybe Leviticus 24, where here's a man, and he's, you know, fighting with another guy, and said a curse word. Well, that's one thing. It's like, well, gosh, you know, how bad is that? Take him outside and stone him. It's like, whoa. See, that makes you stop and pause and say, wait a minute, time out. Cuss word and all this? Well, it wasn't a cuss word, like you hit your thumb with a hammer and just let loose with a four-letter word. It was something that had to do with taking the name of God, blaspheming. And then you begin to realize, okay, this is that commandment in the 10 of not taking God's name in vain. And then you begin to realize the severity of the consequence isn't, and this is how lost people look at law. Hey, that's not fair. When in reality, I need to look at that and say, whoa, I got this thing dumbed down too bad. I got to ratchet this thing up
that this is how God sees the punishment for this, I need to start looking at this sin and this crime in a different light. Because God sees it with this kind of severity as a consequence, then I need to see the severity of that sin and why it needs to be respected a whole lot more, especially when it's practiced in our culture. Okay, so we're going to be kind of gearing toward that in this section here in Exodus 21, in this paragraph of 22 through 25. We'll read it. It says, "And if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, so that..." Now notice where I'm reading from. I'm going to be giving you a few translations here on this section. And you're going to see the difference between the three, and you're going to see why there's controversy many times, not just among Christians, but how lost people, you got atheists, you know, and can read sections from the internet, where they get in here and they'll use this section to promote abortion. Imagine that. So when I put Exodus 21, 22 through 25 up here, and I put underneath it here, NASB 1977 Revised Standard Version, it's because what's in italics is what they put in here that doesn't quite follow the Hebrew. Now, at least with the New American Standard, they'll put something on the side that says in the original, it says this. Well, if in the original it says that, then you need to put it in the original, okay? But it says, "If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child," so she's pregnant, okay, "so that she has a miscarriage." Now, it's in italics because the King James is going to say something different. And then the New American Standard 1995 is going to say something different. And the NIV is going to say something different in that. And the reason why I'm bringing all of this up, okay, because I'm trying to show you that many times when you interpret a Hebrew word, okay, you might have a different variations and meanings, but not here. And the reason why we have to go through this and specify this is because you're going to have to talk as God's ambassadors to people who believe in taking the life of the unborn. And when you do, here's the point of focus on my message. It's not because there's, as we've said before, the sanctity of life. Life has dignity, but it has dignity because of the sanctity of God. You've got to stand firmly on God's word and say, this is what God says. This is what God means when God says it. Consequently, if God says this and he means this, and here's the repercussions of it, then what you practice is a capital offense and is worthy of the death penalty. And it needs to be said that way so that people can see their sins in the light of Scripture. It'd be the same thing if I'm preaching against homosexuality, where in Leviticus, if a man lies with another man, you know, like with a woman or something, and he calls it abomination, he calls it the death penalty, he brings in the penalty for it. Here's this death penalty. Well, this is how God sees it according to his law, so that when you have to speak to people who traffic in those sins, remember, the law is made for the unrighteous. So in our culture, men don't have a standard. I'm not here to try to convince them or to give them one. They're already under it. Okay, so I've got to tell them what they're under. It's part of my job, your job as an ambassador, is to tell men who are under the wrath of God. They're under the wrath of God because they're in the sin that's causing them to be under the wrath of God. I can point to specific ones. I can point to a generality of, you're a criminal. That's the generality across the waterfront, but here's the crime specifically. I can go to the text. Okay, so many times when people talk about abortion, and you know, you got people that I can go through, and you've gone through, and I'll have to, you know, bore you with all the stats and how many people have been killed and babies have been aborted, you know, in this country as well as in Canada and other places around the world, and they don't think anything of what God's word says about it. Now, this section here, as you can read, isn't about abortion. It doesn't say, you know, if a woman goes into an abortion clinic. It doesn't say that. If a woman desires to terminate her pregnancy, it doesn't say that. What you actually have here, what's being said here, is that you have two men who are struggling. If men struggle with each other, you got two people who are fighting, okay? And strike a woman with child. So what's this? She's not fighting with the men. And you can kind of maybe halfway see what he's doing. He's giving case law. He's giving examples. He's saying, let me show you how to adjudicate this principle of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, you know, wound for wound, things of this sort down here. Because this is what's called in Latin, the lex talionis, eye for eye, the law for this, this for that, okay? Tick for tack. And you have it equal. Because remember, in Genesis, you had a guy who got hurt, and he says, I'm going to avenge myself sevenfold on somebody. You take out my eye, I'm taking out seven. You take out one of my kids, I'm coming back Hatfield and McCoys, and I'm taking out your entire family. And so God put up, said, no, you're going to live underneath my laws. It's going to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, limb for limb. That's how it is. You can't have two limbs for a limb, limb for limb. Now, honestly, as we see in the new covenant, what you should do, okay, is if I'm fulfilling the law and I'm loving God with all my heart and I'm justified before God underneath grace and mercy and things of this sort, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, well, since I'm receiving mercy and grace, I give mercy and grace. So I'm a grace and mercy monger. I'm not necessarily a justice monger. But it doesn't mean justice doesn't exist, and doesn't mean justice shouldn't be meted out. It just means that, okay, I've got my marching orders here. I can call a sin a sin. This is sin, and this is the consequence for it, and this is what is deserved for it, okay? Because I'm called to do that, because I got to tell people where they stand before God. And you can't be playing fast and loose with sin. You got to say, this is sin. It's black and white right here. God says this, this is it. That's what it is. Now, in this section here, he gives a case example of here's two men who are fighting, and all of a sudden there's a collateral damage. It's not even an abortion here. It's not somebody going into a clinic to having this. And so according to this translation, 1977, she has a miscarriage. So this miscarriage, that means she has her baby and the baby is born dead. But that's not what it's going to say in the King James. And that's not what it's going to say in the NIV. And that's important. Because the difference in the Hebrew word is that she doesn't have a miscarriage, she has a premature birth. So the baby is born early, but the baby is born prematurely. It's a live baby versus what miscarriage means, which means it's a dead baby. It goes on, he says, yet there is no further injury. Well, further is not in the text in the Hebrew. And when he says further injury, he says, you shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay the judges as the judges decide. So there's this idea that, okay, here's this, and according to this section, according to the Revised Standard Version and the NASB in the 1977 edition, is there some sort of way that, hey, we got to pay this woman for her miscarriage because we were fighting and we were swinging sticks and everything, and we hit this woman in the stomach and she had a miscarriage. And we have to pay her money because of her loss. And then it goes on and says, you know, the way we're going to find out how much to pay is what they decide, the man and the woman or whatever, because they're thinking that probably this man is fighting with his neighbor. And then the wife says, oh my gosh, my husband's fighting with somebody. And she's with child. She comes out there to try to help intervene to stop the fight, gets hurt in the process, and this happens. So this section here, under the law, what God is doing through Moses is showing, saying, this is kind of like manslaughter. Manslaughter is like in the legal area of the law. It's not first-degree murder. First-degree murder is when you wait for somebody, you're going to kill them, yeah, you're going to get the worst of the worst when it comes to penalties. But if I'm ran a red light, killed somebody that day, broadsided them, I didn't wake up planning in my daytimer, hey, run red light at 10 o'clock, and kill her. That would be premeditated. I'm thinking beforehand to do it. It's one of those accidental things. See, this is an accident thing. They didn't come out here trying to, cause this with this woman, but it happened. But it's interesting, when it happens, there's penalties you have to pay. That's why when they, you kill somebody in your car, you go to jail. But you don't get the same sentence as, the guy down the street who's a serial killer and he goes to jail. Because they understand the circumstances was that in motive and intent have a lot to do with it. They weren't intending to do this to the woman. But as you go through this, and he says, as the husband may demand and the judges are there to make sure it's not an excessive demand by the husband and the wife who, in this situation, lost the child. But if there is any further injury, you shall appoint as penalty life for life. In this section, meaning further injury that the woman loses her life, then it's going to be life for life because you killed her, then it's life for life. King James uses the phrase, her fruit depart from her. Now, fruit's a good word that King James uses because in the actual Hebrew, it's actually the word for children. It's not fetus or anything like that. And so it gives a plurality to it. And not just that, he goes and says, uses the word mischief follow. And doesn't say further mischief, mischief. And it's the same word for mischief here in verse 23. Now, the reason why all this matters for you is that what Moses is trying to say here, and here I think is the rendering, I think is truer to the Hebrew, and it follows true with the what the King James says on fruit. If men are fighting, hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, in other words, the child is born, child's alive, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. In other words, it's not rises to the level that the baby dies or the mother dies. Both, not just one. But if there is serious injury, notice he didn't say serious injury to the mother, to both, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. There comes the lex talionis. So what God is establishing here in this little case law for them is this whole idea is this is what accidental death looks like, or this is what accidental injury looks like, and this is how you recompense for it. So that if under the law, I'm trying to be a righteous man. Because remember, under the law, if I'm a righteous man, I'm seeking to do the right thing. If I do something wrong and I hurt my neighbor in some way, shape, or form, loving my neighbor as I should, I want to recompense his loss, okay? I want to make sure we kind of, you know, it works out okay, that he's not, you know, left in the negative here. A righteous man isn't going to think like that. Righteous men aren't going to be fighting with one another in the first place. And so he puts some teeth to this saying, you're going to go reckless on somebody and you're going to start fighting with somebody? And you better make sure, because on the surroundings here, whatever you destroy in the surroundings is going to come back eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You sure you want to go down that road and have a fight? You sure you want to go down that highway flying at 95 miles an hour? Because you got to get somewhere and everybody else is in your way. You hurt somebody, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You're going to be reckless in fight? You're going to be reckless in drive? You're going to be reckless? See, that's the spirit behind the paragraph. You live in a society where other people can be influenced by your actions. And since they can be influenced by your actions, you better watch it. Here's these drive-by shootings where you'll hear, 9-year-old girl was killed. Well, she wasn't the target of the drive-by. She was collateral damage. You get eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you lose your life. According to the section here in Exodus 21, you should never be doing something like that. Yeah, but you don't understand. This guy deserved it. I don't care if he deserves it. This guy should have brought this guy in the first place to the authorities and solved his problem through the court system. You take things and matters into your own hand, and there's collateral stuff, it's on you. And so that's what this thing's targeting. Now, Exodus 21 is an interesting chapter because the whole chapter is kind of like this. He talks about, for example, in the very first part of chapter 21, slaves. How to deal with slaves. And when he talks about, things that we would never think about. He talks about verse 7, if a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. Wow, that just not only deals with slavery, it still sounds like it's misogynist, putting the males over the females. But you got to remember something. Under the law, especially in this section here in Exodus 21, he's dealing with property rights. When a person's a slave, he's considered his property. His category is property. Now, it doesn't mean he loses his humanity. It just means that legally and socially, he's considered property. He has rights as property. That's why you'll have some slaves that are different than other slaves. You have a Hebrew who's a slave, and he's supposed to be treated like a hired hand. Yet you have some slaves that were conquered in battle, and they come in and they have practically zero rights. Now, they're still human beings, and they still are treated as such, but you see that they have absolutely no societal rights. Why? Because technically they should be dead. Underneath the what's called the harem principle, where God was supposed to, you kill all the Amalekites, you see what I'm saying, or the Amorites or whatever, and they came in as slaves, then, they're kind of favored just to even have another day of life. And so, once again, though, it's called property. Now, you see this, what's God trying to show us through all of this? Is he trying to promote slavery? Well, no. No more than in Deuteronomy 22, he's trying to promote divorce from marriage. He's regulating it. He's curbing evil. He's trying to show to society, saying, you regulate it this way, you curb it this way, so that you contain the anthrax of sin that men can commit in their heart and it spills out. You hold it and contain it so it doesn't contaminate other people. He's not saying, yeah, you need to go do that. The Pharisees were saying that. Hey, look, he's regulating divorce. I guess he wants us to practice divorce. No. Righteous men, once again, you would love your wife. You would love your neighbor as yourself. You love your wife like you'd love yourself. You shouldn't be down this road. We shouldn't have to be applying this verse or this section here. If I did the right thing. And so consequently, you've got to have laws because laws are made for unrighteous people. You're regulating that type of evil that they have. But in our culture, you can do this all day long. You got people running on a platform to have this. If I'm elected, I'm going to have an office just for abortion. this Cory Booker guy says. He got 63 million in counting of abortions. He had people, think about this. If it's eye for eye and tooth for tooth, because this guy didn't even try to do this. This woman wasn't trying to have an abortion. But see, she gave birth prematurely. Okay, there's a fine levied. But if there is serious injury, meaning, it's not born prematurely, it dies. Or the woman dies. See, it ratchets up now to life for life, tooth for tooth. Now think about that for a second. That means God is given the protection to that baby of personhood while it's in the womb. This is what God's saying the worth of that child is in the womb. Because you see the penalty for it here when it loses its life. Even in an accidental setting. Now, in an accidental setting, the woman loses her child because of what somebody else did, that what that somebody else does, did to that woman, loses his life. How much more when it's not accidental and it's purposeful? Talk about ratchet up the evil. See, they didn't even have a category for that here. No one thought about women going and trying to get rid of their babies. They didn't think along those lines. The only time you see something that's grievous like that is in the book of Amos, where you have these men who come in and they say, "Woe unto you, Moab, you know, for three sins, for this, for four, I'm going to send judgment of a severe type," because then we talk about killing pregnant women, ripping out babies. That would be the only thing you would have. And it's of such an abhorrent picture. It's made to be abhorrent like that so that you look at it and go, who does that? Exactly. This was accidental and you had this. How much more when it's done on purpose. Now, in saying these things, you need to understand that, you know, I'm not trying to preach to you that, hey, okay, we need to have this kind of view when it comes to abortion. I kind of think you already, you know, have that. But I want you to be able to interpret the text in such a way so that when you understand, of course, I'm not going through all the Hebrew words and how this is the proper interpretation, because you have the word for she gives birth and the word, this whole idea of it come prematurely means going forth and male. In other words, it's an actual word here for giving birth, and it's a word that's found many, many times in the Old Testament. Where I'm sharing these things with you so that when you talk to lost people and you tell them this is how God feels about murder, because this is what it is, you need to ratchet it up and say, since God sees it this way and you know what it says in 1 John 3, that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, you're under the wrath of God. You cannot practice this. This is evil. Now, I got to tell you, there's Christians, put them in quotes, that don't hold this. They don't think like this. You're going to run across them. There's a doctor in Mississippi right now who claims to be a Christian. He says he's doing God's will by practicing abortion, by, you know, giving women abortions in his abortion clinic. I mean, it's amazing. And this guy's claiming to be a Christian. Now, I get it. You don't think like that. But you're going to have a voice. And when you have a voice and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you have a text. Then you got other verses. You got other passages like Luke 1, when John the Baptist leaps for joy in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary comes over and she's pregnant with Jesus. But that's, once again, it's not targeting abortion. It's just you seeing the personhood of the fetus, the person inside of Mary. And so answering the objections, well, doesn't a woman have a right to her body? No. The Bible says a woman and a man have a responsibility with their body. Now, there's a difference. You present your body as a living holy sacrifice. You've got to give an account for what you do in your body. And before you start counting rights, which has to do with these things and with other men, you have a responsibility before God. And when you're carrying the child, which has a totally different DNA than you, you have a responsibility before God. That is another child. And think about what that child is, because this is the answer you give lost people when it comes to abortion. It's not the value of the child in the womb. Think about this. It is, but it's not the first card you play. If we're creating an image of God, right or wrong, we're creating the image of God, then think about it. If a man attacks that image, who is he really attacking? He's attacking what's behind the image, which is God himself. It's the sanctity of God that's on display in the evil hearts of men. And so not just simply by, I can point to the law and the consequences of something that took place accidentally. I mean, think about this for a second. You got laws in here. In fact, if you backed it up a little bit in verse 20 of the same chapter, He says, and if a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. And you had passages, you go a little bit further back, it talks about, here's a man, he buys him, he has a slave, and the slave in his household stays with him for years, gets married, has kids, and then he can release his slave, he gets to keep the wife and the kids. Well, the world goes nuts over stuff like that. They think that's so unfair and unjust and everything. They don't realize, you've got to understand something. They come from the position of, I have rights. God doesn't start from that position. There's the problem right there. God starts from the position of, I will be sanctified. I will be holy. I will be holy in your sight. I will be holy in the sight of the nations. And this is how you will treat one another. And if you're underneath this category, these will be your rights with the people among them. Now, you might not think that's right. That's God. And going all the way back, I've got to tell you, this goes back into the 1800s. This is why you have liberal theology. And this is how it crept up into the culture. Because back then, people did not like this. And so they did not like God's word. And that's why they started attacking the infallibility and inerrancy of God's word. And said, I can't sit underneath this. I can't listen to that. And so when you start demeaning God's word, you lessen the impact of sin. You lessen the impact of sin. You lessen the impact of needing a sin savior. And that's why people who embrace this, and you see the evolution of it, and it comes into all kind of stuff. And you find churches by the denominations have no understanding of what the real gospel is, because they have really no understanding of what real sin is. They've lost their moorings on the standard. And they sat in judgment on God's word, saying, this ain't right, this ain't fair, whatever. But a woman, if you think about it, here, she could be a slave, and she could be pregnant, and she could be with child. And her child, created in the image of God, and a child's accidentally, not just prematurely born, let's say he's prematurely born, this goes into effect. If the child dies, it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You could have a slave who was conquered by a foreign country, like, Hebrews would conquer them. And I can't remember the exact passage. Well, she could lose her life in a certain way, and the master would be fine. He wouldn't lose his life. Her status in society, because of her property category she fit under and being conquered, she's still the image of God, but her status in that, the man who accidentally kills a slave doesn't lose his life, but her baby being aborted or failing to live through, this would cost the man his life. Now, what does that tell you? Once again, another angle that God sees the unborn as human. And the penalties are severe. Now, bring this out once again, because I don't want to assume anything. As you get older in the ministry, I know a lot, and I kind of believe a lot, but you start thinking, and people believe like you, and people understand like you, or they assume like you, and they don't. And you go out, and you start talking to people, and you realize, really? You believe that? How long have I been with you? And you still believe that? No. Why? But I'm giving some rhyme and reason on why we as Christians, we stand up against abortion. I mean, this is serious stuff on just accidents. You can imagine if all of a sudden now you got somebody who says, well, I believe in the case of rape and incest. Sorry, you don't find that exclusion there. Well, let me get this straight here. You mean God expects me, wait, time out. We're not going to tie however you got pregnant to the worth of that child, to whatever circumstances got you pregnant. And say somehow the baby that's in you that bears the image of God, that somehow you can justify yourself as defacing and destroying that image of God because of some circumstance that got you in that spot. Is that the defense you're going to hold? God's image can be defaced. And as I can attack God indirectly by attacking his image because I had a bad experience. Is that going to be the defense we're going to hold here? See, that didn't work. I get it. That guy is a criminal. He needs to be prosecuted. But not this way. Not some indirect way where you kill another life. That's not how it's done. So that argument about rape and incest, you hear all this kind of stuff, it's nonsense. Doesn't make any sense. Lastly, the whole idea of, and I've seen Christians getting criticized because there's now this shift going on in our culture that more states are passing stricter anti-abortion laws. Well, that's a good thing. But on the other hand, you got some people who are going to level criticism toward Christians by saying, you know, if you really were a consistent Christian, you wouldn't do that incrementally. You'd say, all or nothing. Get rid of everything or nothing. Well, no, it doesn't work that way either. Not in, with the world of the lost. We'll take any kind of rock I can tear down from an idol of Dagon that I can take and call it a victory. Yeah, it's still an idol of Dagon. Still wrong. Yeah, sure. So they got a law over here that says, yeah, everything except rape and incest, we're going to prosecute when an abortionist does these things. Yeah, I want that taken off too, the rape and incest part. But I'll take it as it is. Doesn't mean it's God's ultimate standard, because the ultimate standard is this. This is how God's righteousness looks. So getting back to square one on the text, if you're going to understand law, you need to understand the big picture. Law is made for an unrighteous man. And at the same time, if I'm going to preach God's perspective on something, and I'm going to preach against not just abortion, obviously abortion, but I'm going to say, look how God feels about abortion, because look how he feels just simply about a mistake, a manslaughter thing, an accidental. If he feels that way about something that's an accident, how much more premeditated? And you see it that way. He shows you that if a man does this and it's premeditated, I don't care if he's at my altar. I don't care if he's in a holy place. And you're not supposed to spill blood in the holy place. You talk about, I mean, seriously ratcheting up sin. He goes, you take him out and you kill him. You take him out and you put him to death, stone him to death. And you see God making those statements as an ambassador. I've got to level that on people out there who think, well, it's just a choice, or it's just part of my body. Sorry, that's not how God sees your body and your baby. You need to see it as God sees it. Just got into this debate last week with somebody, you know, just at the office with me. And we just started talking about, you know, a few things, and all of a sudden he goes, well, but what about rape and incest? It's like, wow, I just kind of didn't know you held to this. And so we started down the road, and all this started coming out. You could tell, you know, she had no idea. I didn't come from the idea of the baby. I didn't come from the perspective of, well, you know, the baby's got rights, or, you know, this. No, I come from the perspective of, you know, God says this. That's what God says. So this is how God views it. And if God views it this way, this is how he views you. Now, if this is how he views you in viewing this, and you're going to encourage people to do these things, then you're in Romans 1. Remember, encouraging those with a depraved mind to continue doing those things. You can't do that. You're under the wrath of God if you do those things. And for us as Christians, we live in a culture now that we have to draw lines in the sand. And you're going to have to take a stand. And you're going to have courage and boldness to say, this is sin. This is wrong. This is why. But some people are going to come to you and they're going to ask for the rhyme and reason. They're going to give the everyday reason to you of why they think something's wrong. Well, a woman has this, or a baby doesn't have that, or it's not this. It's like they're going to do all of that and try to divert the attention to the circumstance or to the mom or to the baby. We don't start there. We start here. And we say, this is what God says. Now, if you're going to be serious, and I told you, you're going to be serious about serving God, okay, then you got to be serious about what he says. Because if we don't have that seriousness here, I'm done. I'm not going to sit here and debate you over, you know, this, that, or whatever. If you want to get into science, you want to get into chemistry, you want to get into all this over there, we can, you know, and I think I still could win. But I'm not here to win an argument, useless arguments. I'm here to tell you what God thinks and what God says. And I'm here to tell you you're going to stand and have to give an account for that if you go down that road. Now, see, that's what an ambassador does. I don't preach my feelings on something. I don't preach, you know, this group's feelings on something. I got to tell them what God thinks, and they need a sure word. And then I move from there and say, an abortion is not the unpardonable sin. There is forgiveness. For any murderer, any thief, any adulterer, any blasphemer, there's forgiveness for those things. And if there's forgiveness, there's true forgiveness. And as Christians, we forgive because God forgives. And we accept them and we bring them in and we treat them as our own. Now, that's the good news of that. But there is no forgiveness if there is no admission to what these things are that God said. Now, I'm picking on this to show you how when you take this paragraph, I'm just using this one, how you extract application from the Word of God. See, we should be able to go through Exodus and live a Christian life and say, wow, this is, God felt this about this? Or, you know, I don't have any slaves. I mean, how are you supposed to deal with this? But it shows you in interacting with people in a work kind of environment, well, gosh, if you said this about property and slaves and we don't have that and they're not even property, well, then how much more then do you give them respect? And you show them this. You find that in the New Testament. Masters do this with slaves. Slaves do this with masters. He didn't try to destroy the relationship. He just tried, he says, this is what pleases God. And you work toward that. But in our holier-than-thou culture that thinks that somehow they know better and more than God, and say, well, you know, I can't serve a God who does this, and I can't serve a God who does that. Oh, that's right. We forgot you're holier than this great God who made the universe. People who run roughshod over the Word of God have no idea they're underneath the wrath of it, pat themselves on the back and shine their halos, thinking that they're holier than God. We have a word for them, and it's the Word of God. This is what God says. These things are regulated. They're not admonished that we practice. But we have to practice them. Why? Because we have to deal with lepers in a leper colony. So he's got to deal with how you police leprosy in lepers that are in a leper colony. He's not going out there and saying, let's see, do this and you'll get leprosy. He's not advocating it. That's what the Jews, that's what the legalist thinks. True Christian needs to know is, I love God, I love my fellow man, I will do what's best for them. How can I do what's best for them? And the best thing you can do for your fellow man is to tell them the truth about that same great God that you love. And tell them, say, this is what God thinks, and these things are evil. That make sense? Any questions? Kind of expecting some on the text. Anything on the subject matter? I know I'm preaching to the choir on it. I'm not even thinking anybody's going to say, oh, I'm pro-abortion kind of thing. Let's debate this text here exegetically. I'm not thinking that's going to take place. But I'm helping you understand not just the seriousness of the sin, not because you're going to commit it, but so that you have an argument in your heart. You can be able to give a defense, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, to those who want the hope of you. So that when you say, hey, abortion's murder, it's more than that. I don't start with murder, because then it puts the emphasis on the value of the child. No, abortion is what? It's an attack on God. See, start with God and then move down and you can begin to say, oh, well, then, yeah, if it's an attack on God and I'm doing it at the expense of this baby's life, well, then, yeah, then it becomes, yeah, well, murder, yeah, it's bad too. But, yeah, it's an attack on God. How much more then, you see, to preach that sin and start with your foot as you should as an ambassador first, not just a protester or standing up for babies' rights or things like that. No, I'm a Christian and I have to speak on behalf of God, and as such, these things cannot be practiced among saints. It shouldn't even be named among saints, he talks about. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, we walk in the light and not in the darkness. And we have to give a defense on why we walk this way, and we say no to this, and we say yes to that. And if you can't do that biblically, where's your testimony? And then it's going to be your opinion. Well, I just think to me, you know, I believe a woman has a right, but in my opinion is, you don't have a testimony if you say that. You're not an ambassador if you say that. You're giving away the forum. You mean a woman can do this? Because they have the right to do that, but I think something different. You're not an ambassador when you do that. You're just giving somebody your opinion. And we don't need your opinion. They don't need my opinion. They need a sure word. This is what God says. And he says it to me, and he says it to you, and he says it to everybody. And we have to live under it. And this is where he says it. So I'm not making it up. It's not coming from my head. It's coming from right here in the text. There. That's when you do that, then everything's in order. Anybody else before we close? Yes.
You mentioned the early 1800s when people of North Carolina fought under the Unitarianism and doing their own thing and stuff. And even our generation of Mars, the southern states were seen as what we would call the Bible Belt. And with all of the stuff that has come about, I mean, we were very
To me, what they do is lost people. They're lost people. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. My only concern in telling them about the wrath of God, they're going to give and they're going to experience underneath God. Now, I will say that to the abortionist. I will say that to the guy who's given legal cover for it. I can give it to the guy who claims to be a Christian. It doesn't matter if whatever you're doing, if you're giving away the farm and saying, yeah, we can do this. It's okay. God's winking at this. He's making a statement about God. It rolls up to me to counter it because he's making a statement about God. Now, whatever he wants to make a statement about his political party or whatever, it's irrelevant to me. I'm not going to argue from those platforms. Neither should you. That's my point. I'm trying to keep you from getting caught up into the distraction of arguing from platforms that are outside the realm of Scripture. You're an ambassador. You argue, you put your feet here, and you say, this is wrong. I can quote statistics left and right, but that's not authoritative. What's authoritative? Right here. Whether it's this statistic, that statistic, and say, well, because it's this, then we should do this and make some moral point that's outside of Scripture. I don't have to do that. I've got my moral point in the teeth right here. Why do I want to go to smaller teeth when I've got T-Rex teeth right here? This is it. I go here and I say, this is how God thinks. Yeah, but I don't believe the Bible. Okay, this is what God thinks. This is what's going to happen to you. Well, that might be good for you because you believe the Bible, but I think something else. It doesn't matter what you might think I believe and don't believe. I'm not here to debate that. I'm here to tell you what God says and what he's going to do to you. End of story. Yeah, but I don't believe it. I'm not here to say, well, then I'll take it back because you don't believe it. It's still true. The law of gravity is still in the force because you don't believe it, it'll make it go away. And as ambassadors, this is where you don't back down. And you have to make that case, make that point, and never move away from Scripture. That's the reason why I'm bringing these things up, so that while all these other things might be good in saving babies kind of thing, our bottom line is that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we have to preach against sin, as sin is a reflection of diminishing the glory of King Jesus. And so since I'm going to go down that road, I'm not going to try to get there through logic and this and that. Thus saith the Lord, here it is, boom, I'm already there. And this is what God says. Real quick, and we're going to close.
I was referring to the verse in
Psalms. I remember in the first Great Awakening, if you remember, when revival started breaking out, and it started breaking out in small little areas, Bible studies and things of this sort. But as it began to build, and it began to affect the people, it just didn't affect them on church on Sundays, and then they go back home and live a different life. It affected that life they went back home to. It affected the TV they watched. It affected whether they went to work the next day. It affected the court system. It affected how they bought and sold. It affected how they taught. In other words, that permeating effect didn't start out there and come to the church. It started here. It starts, judgment begins, and so salvation begins in the household of God. And it goes from the temple and it goes out. If sanctification doesn't affect who we are on a Monday at work, then whatever else we're doing, we're not following the God of the Bible. He's Lord of the marketplace. He's Lord of the institutions. He's Lord of every nook and cranny of all of our culture. You've got to carry it there. And when I get to that part of the culture where there's no flag of Christianity planted and I put one there, and they say, well, wait a minute, we believe in separation of this and that. I don't care what you believe. You might believe in Dagon for all I know. All I know is that this is King Jesus' land. And King Jesus says this. And King Jesus says you should live this way. And you don't, you're going to be underneath. You're going to be accountable for that. And so, in the story. See, it's not hard. I just got to tell them what he says about that. Now, there might be some little areas that I don't know what the word might say about that area. And we do some studying here. He's not dealing with abortion here, but I can find abortion here as an application. And so no matter what little nook and cranny I find myself, I should be able to do something and plant a flag. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, watch TV, drive cars, whatever, you do what? To the glory of God. Or you don't do it. That's a flag plant. That's an Iwo Jima moment where you're putting the flag saying, we own the island. And you put the flag down saying, if you're not here doing this to the glory of God, I don't know why you're here. Which makes you ask the question, yeah, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Whether it's I'm doing something on a Monday, a Friday, whatever else I'm doing, is this to the glory of God? And if you can't say, yeah, it's to the glory of God, then why are you doing it? And if I ask you, hey, is this to the glory of God? And you're giving me the deer in the headlight look like, you know, I really hadn't thought about that. Why haven't you thought about that? That should be the first thing you think about. Anywhere you go, anything you eat, anything you watch, anything you wear, anything you buy, anything you sell, is this for the glory of God? Aaron's doing that with his own. Is this for the glory of God? Help me, Lord, to do this for the glory of God. You know, should I do it this way? Should I do it that way? Should I rent? Should I buy? Should I sell? He's doing that for the glory of God. I need help. I need prayer. Help me so I can do it to the glory of God. That's the prayer request. Why? Because the flag planting is such staple for us. 24/7, we do all things to the glory of God, or we don't do them. So when someone asks you, or they even shouldn't have to ask you, you probably should have asked yourself, Lord, is this going to be for your glory? And if I can't have a clear conscience to think that this is for your glory, I don't want to do it. And if I don't know whether it's going to be for your glory, well, then I'm going to wait. Maybe I shouldn't engage. I'm not going to engage in something that I can't say is by faith. So I need to wait. Whether something as big as who should I marry, or something small as should I buy this over here versus that over there. Sitting hard, guys. I mean, this is Christianity 101. But something this grievous, and you can see it in our culture, or something very, very small that we do on an everyday basis. You'll do it in the next 10 minutes when we break and you have fellowship with one another. And someone says something, you say, should I say this or should I not? In that little split moment, you got to make a decision for the glory of God. Should I say this? Would it encourage them? Would they not be encouraged? You know, I don't know. Well, don't say something. Then you don't know, you don't do. You don't know, you don't do. That's the rule. Until you know, you do. Because you can say, I'm doing this for the glory of God. I'm doing this. I'm going to worship you, Lord. I want to make sure you're honored and glorified. And if you do that, then everything's fine. No man's your judge. And it's not a matter of, you know, all things being lawful. It's a matter of what's profitable and what's edifying. And you do that, and you start with that, two greatest commandments, it's lawful. And everything will be in its proper place. Let's pray.